We value the last words of somebody we love, and particularly if that person is a godly person. Many people ask, what were his last words? What were her last words? I don't know how many of us think of the last words. The last words of inspired scripture that God speaks to His people. Do you know what they are? The last words of inspired scripture that God speaks to His people. No? You've heard it before in this church. 1 John 5 was written after, it's not the book of Revelation, by the way, that is the last words. But 1 John 5 was written even before 2 John and 3 John. And the last words of inspired scripture were the last words that God speaks to His people through His apostle John is in verse 21 of 1 John 5. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Those were the last words that God spoke through His apostle. John lived to over 90 years. Of all the things that God would like to say to His people as the last words of inspired scripture. And it's not out of context there, because in verse 20 it says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then, little children, guard yourselves, guard your lives from idols. The sin that brought God's anger on His people, on the nations, through the centuries, and particularly on His people, even under the old covenant, was idolatry. More than any other sin, God's anger, God's judgment was when His people turned to idols, when they forsook Him and turned to idols. And if you look at the prophets, that's what they speak about. That's what they warn God's people. The prophets spoke against the sin of idolatry. Ezekiel and Hosea lived in times of terrible idolatry. I don't think, if you go through a Bible, you have a concordance. And you see that Ezekiel speaks more of idolatry and warns God's people of the judgment that was to come more than all the other prophets. Hosea also. So when we see that, is God any less angry today with the sin of idolatry among the nations? God hates idolatry. Nations who choose to reject and despise Him and worship idols. But He is more jealous and more angry when this sin is found among His people. And people who profess to live under the new covenant. That's why John says that in verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And I want this morning that we see how serious idolatry is. And I'm not talking about the idols of wood and stone. None of us here, perhaps, I hope, are guilty of falling down before idols of wood and stone. But there can be other idols that we will discover. But we can also recognize, as we listen, as we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, idolatry was a stumbling block. To be cleansed from idolatry is a starting block. So I have to recognize whether there are stumbling blocks in my life, or I recognize idolatry in whatever form it is, and we'll discover some things this morning that we can cleanse ourselves from, so that I am always on a starting block and I can get a start and I can run the race. And I trust that we will go forth from here this morning really free, really seeing the seriousness of idolatry. God takes it seriously, and more seriously when He sees it among His people. The nations will be judged one day. But when idolatry is among God's people, it is a stumbling block. And God cannot fulfill His purpose through your life and mine and through His church if there is idolatry of any form, my brothers and sisters. And looking at Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, you know, while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him at Athens, Acts 17, 16, you can turn to it. It says there that his spirit was being provoked within him as he observed the city full of idols. Are we provoked when we go about this city? Provoked in our spirit to see the idolatry more and more in these last days. He found even an altar there with an inscription, lest they left out some god to an unknown god. And Paul didn't do something stupid going around breaking idols there. He used the opportunity when he saw this inscription, to an idol, to a god, to an unknown god. He took the opportunity to give the gospel to these people in Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, it says that in verse 22, you know, he preached before that in verse 18, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they wanted to hear more about that. They brought him to the Areopagus in Acts 22. And he says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." I like the way that Paul, you know, approached, you know, people are stupid today. A lot of evangelism is so stupid that people can go around during non-Christian festival distributing tracts and doing all kinds of foolish things that bring unnecessary trouble and persecution. Paul didn't do anything stupid. He used the opportunity to preach the gospel. He says, "While I was passing through," verse 23, "and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And I like that. The God who made the world, you don't have time to look at it. And all things in it does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he goes on to say there, and speak about the true God who manifested himself through Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection there. And there were people who turned to God, who repented from their idolatry and turned to God from idols. And that's the thing that God wants, that we repent, not just confess when we discover idols in our hearts, that we repent. We will see that a little later, that is what God expects. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a chapter where God warns His people living under the new covenant against idolatry. We don't have time to look at it, but I'd encourage you to read this chapter fully sometime, right from verse 1. And when Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." And why were they laid low? Because of idolatry. It says there, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's the spirit of the times that we live in. People sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Entertainment. Great God entertainment. And we go on there. And he says there in verse 13. Many of us claim that promise, but I want you to see it in its context this morning. And what God speaks there. God is speaking against idolatry. And I cannot claim verse 13. You know, verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And you can think, I don't worship idols. I have no idols. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then we have this promise, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. It doesn't stop there. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. If I want verse 13 to be true in my life, that I would never enter into a situation where some temptation is going to be too much for me. And God is faithful. He will not test me. He will not tempt me more than what I am able to bear. With the temptation, He will make a way of escape. Then I must take heed to all that is written before verse 13. And I must take heed to what is written in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee, run away from idolatry. I speak, he says, as to wise men. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. And he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? We have not broken bread in this church for some time because we felt that it was becoming more of a ritual. We felt that people were more interested in the breaking of bread, more interested in the first Sunday. Because, are we breaking bread? When is the breaking bread? People phone up and ask, when are we breaking bread? Are we breaking bread? But do we take heed? When we break bread, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Are we conscious of that? Is not the cup that we take a sharing in the blood of Christ? We all partake of the one bread. And he goes on to say, you know, about idolatry there. A thing sacrificed, not that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. He says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? He's not talking about idols of wood and stone. Any form of idolatry, my brothers and sisters, in whatever form, and we will discover this morning that it is so subtle, I share in the cup of demons. Satan has power over my life if there's any idolatry in your life or mine. There's a stumbling block before me. My growth is hindered. I don't develop further because there is idolatry in my life. And the Holy Spirit says, therefore, run away, flee from idolatry. If you don't want to be tempted more than what you're able to bear, run away from idolatry. If you want to have that way of escape that God will provide, you want to taste God's faithfulness, that you will not fall away, run away from idolatry. That's what the Holy Spirit says there. And that's why God says to His people, the last words, little children, guard yourselves from idols. One of the commands the church gave to the Gentiles when the Gentiles turned to God from idols, in Acts chapter 15, in verses 18 to 20, it says that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols. You know, one good result of the Jews being scattered all over the world, and today they have a homeland, they have come back. You know, one good thing that has happened out of all the suffering, and they suffered immensely, they have been cleansed from idolatry. There's no idols in the land of Israel. It was full of idols before God scattered them. But now that they've come back, there are no idols that they worship. That is one good thing that came from that discipline that they were scattered for 2,000 years. Do we pat ourselves on the back, my brothers and sisters, thinking that we don't worship idols of wood and stone, we are not like the non-Christians, we are not like this, we are not like that. We compare ourselves with other Christians who worship their leaders. We pride ourselves that we have the Word of God, we have Brother Zach in our midst, we hear powerful preaching, and I study the Word. I study the Bible, I believe only in the Bible, but do you know that the Bible can become an idol for you? The Bible can be an idol. You pride yourself that you know so much of God's Word, you can preach it, you can teach it. That's what the Pharisees did. We heard that just last Sunday, or a couple of Sundays, in Acts chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." So I take it seriously what we've heard in the church. I read the Bible slowly. I meditate and study it. But do you have life, my brothers and sisters? When you get up to speak, can you bring life into the meeting, or do you just mouth a lot of knowledge that you've accumulated? The Bible can become an idol. I have to flee from all idolatry. The Bible, instead of worshipping the one the Bible speaks about, I worship the Bible. I'm no better than the Sikhs who worship the Granth Sahib, their holy book. I'm no better than the Muslims who say that, you know, were so protective about their scriptures, the Quran. They can't tolerate it being desecrated. I'm afraid there are many Christians like that today who worship the Bible, the knowledge of God's Word rather than the knowledge of God. Think back to what we read in 1 John 5, that we have been given understanding, we come to know Him who is the true God. This is eternal life. Guard yourselves from idols, any form of idolatry. You know, coming to the meetings and serving in the church can become an idol for you. You're doing something really good for the church. That's become your little baby. And oh, how will you know that that's been your idol when it's taken from you? When somebody else has been asked to do the job that you were doing. And I've seen that through the years here. You get all upset, and some people backslide, go away from the church, because the baby has been taken away from them. They sacrifice. You know, brothers can say, "I've sacrificed." Think of the days when we used to cook with firewood, and I sacrificed with my eyes red, with tears coming down my eyes, and I sacrificed so much for the church. Where are they today? Flee from idolatry, my brothers and sisters. We serve God. And what I do for the church is service to God. What I do in my profession, your profession can become a job, become an idol. Because you're so concerned about what your boss thinks. You're so concerned about promotion. You're so concerned in making more money. And you don't take the scripture where it says that when we are not to please men in our work spot. We are to please God. We are working for God. He's my boss. You see, at the back of some cars, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. That's rubbish. My boss is not a Jewish carpenter. My boss is the living God. It's Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. He's not a carpenter. All kinds of gimmicks and all kinds of rubbish that go on in Christendom today. God speaking through Ezekiel, I want you to look at it. Ezekiel in chapter 14. You know, we pride ourselves, we don't take prasadam when it's offered in the office, so when it's passed around in our neighborhood, I will not receive Tirupati laddus, and I will not give money to either puja. Is that all? And you think I'm free from idolatry? I will not have anything to do with idols? But see what God says through Ezekiel. And this is to the elders, to the leaders. Chapter 14, Ezekiel 14. Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. You know, as I said earlier, idolatry is a stumbling block. It hinders you in running the race that we are called to run. And God says, should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. That is God's purpose in wanting his people to be cleansed from idolatry, in wanting his people to be free from idolatry, so that he says that I can get their hearts, that I can lay hold of their hearts, which have become estranged, they've gone away from me, and choose to serve, to worship idols. Therefore, verse 6, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man, make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord. I hope you see how serious God takes it, and he's speaking here of idols in the heart. He's not talking about idols of wood and stone. He's talking about idols in our hearts. Are there idols in our hearts? We don't have anything to do with anything that's non-Christian or un-Christian, but we have idols in our hearts. And God speaking, like he spoke through Ezekiel, he speaks through his apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, promising us that he will not test us more than what we can bear. And if you think that what you're going through and what temptation you're facing and you're so defeated is beyond what you can bear, and you say, no, I don't believe, God has not been faithful, He tests me more than I can bear, check up, my dear brother, sister, check up and see whether there's some form of idolatry, whether you have an idol in your heart. That's why you're being tested more than what you can bear. That's why you can't taste the faithfulness of God. That's why there is no way of escape. I think of the many, many situations we have faced, and there have been times when I think it's too much. And then God points out something that needs to be cleansed from my life. And in a moment, the way of escape, in a moment, it's lifted. I've seen that happen many times. That's why we have 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I can't drink the cup of blessing. I can't partake at the table of the Lord. We want to do that sometime soon. I can't be a sharer in the cup of demons and share the cup of blessing. It just can't happen. We provoke the Lord to jealousy. We are not stronger than He, are we? Now I want you to see further. Here is the Holy Spirit's definition of idolatry. And this speaks to my heart. Verse 23. Mind you, it's in context of all that God is speaking in 1 Corinthians 10 about idolatry. Verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And he goes on to say there, he's speaking about idolatry. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. It's lawful, there's no sin in it. There's no sin to taking time and listening to music or seeing something. It's not sinful. I'm not watching pornography, but I'm interested. I have a pet subject and I want to check on it, and hours can go by just on the internet. I've seen that happen, and I've turned from it, repent from it. It's lawful, but it's not profitable. The internet, you're not watching pornography, can become an idol. Maybe other things. You like listening to good music. Yes. But you can spend hours listening to good music. And that becomes an idol. That becomes a stumbling block. It's profitable. It's lawful, but not profitable. It's lawful, but it doesn't edify. That's idolatry. It says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That is what, if I want to be cleansed from idolatry, Paul could say of Timothy, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, because all seek after their own interests. To seek after my own interests is idolatry. If I don't seek the interests of Jesus, it's idolatry. And I have to cleanse myself from idolatry. And God wants a people who are cleansed from every form of idolatry. Idols in the heart. Things that are not profitable, things that don't edify, and where I am not just looking for my good, I seek for the good of others. What a life, my brothers and sisters. This is not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. So if we see idolatry, it's not just idols in the heart. You know, the definition of idolatry that we have heard, anything that takes the place that God must have in our lives. We've heard that. Anything that takes the place that God must have in our lives. That's true, that's right. It can be our job, I said. It can be property, it can be a bank balance, it can be an ambition or plan. Nothing sinful in it. It can be a relationship. Nothing sinful in it. But I've not sought the will of God. For single people, it can be marriage. That becomes a big thing. I'm afraid that for many of our single young people, marriage is an idol. It's a big thing. It's the end of the world if something falls through, if they don't get a partner. And they're all the time occupied with such thoughts. A relationship that you've chosen to have that is not of God is a stumbling block. You know it. Dear young people, search your heart. Your growth is stopped. There's a stumbling block. Get it out of the way. And you find you will grow, you'll develop. God is interested in your marriage. God is interested in giving you a life partner. God is interested in giving you a good job. God is interested in everything. Everything. He's interested in giving you a home. He's interested in providing for you. I should not be preoccupied with these things. Then I don't grow. There's a stumbling block before my eyes. And the problem with us, the people of God, we think that is lawful. No, we get emails, is this right, is this wrong? I don't ask myself, is this right? And one time I used to, is this right, is it wrong? I ask myself, is it profitable? Does it edify? All things are lawful, It's not whether it's right or wrong, but is it profitable? Does it edify? Is it in the interests of my neighbor, of my brother, sister? Or am I thinking of my own interests? If it's my interest that I'm bothered about, I am an idolater, even if I come to CFC. Even if I sat in this church from the beginning, I am an idolater. I must go before God and say, Lord, I'm an idolater. I seek only my interests. I'm only bothered about me and I, me and my family. And yeah, I come to the church and I clean the toilets and I do this and I do that. I am an idolater. Let us seek to run away, like God says, guard yourselves from idols. That God says through His Holy Spirit, run away from idolatry. Let us seek to do that, my brothers and sisters. Let us seek. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 10. We're not finished there. I would encourage you to read this chapter and you'll know really what idolatry is. It says, whether then, verse 31, you eat or drink. Maybe before that I'd like to point together, get your attention. When he says there, you know, we don't have time to look at it, but if anyone says to you, verse 28, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why, listen to this. This is a question we ask. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? I'm free. I'm not doing anything sinful. I believe an idol is nothing. But Paul says, the other man's conscience, he thinks what you're doing is sinful. Don't do it. Why is my conscience being judged? My freedom being judged by another's conscience? And why, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Those are questions, you know, that we may ask. He didn't stop there. He says, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. I want to underline that. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. If I seek my own profit, I am an idolater. I don't see it. This is what God has spoken to my own heart. This is what I see in Scripture. Let me see idolatry not just as idols of wood and stone. Let me see idolatry is not just idols of in my heart. Love of money, love of property, love of honor and fame, all that can be in my heart. But let me see that if I seek my own profit, I'm an idolater. I need to cleanse myself from this form of idolatry also. Let me not seek for my own interests, but for the interests of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, Paul says, merely is not in the original. Do not merely look out for your own interests. If you look in your Bible, it's in italics. That means it's not in the original. So if you read it without that, do not look out for your own interests. Do not look out for your own interests. So he said, but brother, I've got to educate my children. I've got to get a job. I've got to build a house. I've got to provide for the future. Fine, my brother. Fine, sister. God will take care of your interests. You look out for the interests of others. I'm not preaching to you something that I've not sought to practice. I've got a long way to go. But I've found that when I've been concerned for the interests of others, God amazingly has taken care of all my interests. Do not look out for your interests. Not merely. You know, read it without that. Do not look out for your own interests, but for the interests of Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be free from idolatry. And I want you to see, you know, God's recipe in the next few minutes to break free from idolatry. Four things. For us to be able to break free from idolatry. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah also lived in a day when God's people turned to idols, but the kind of idols here was, if you see, was putting confidence and trust in strong nations, finding their protection in superpowers. And that was a sin, that was idolatry. In Isaiah 30, we don't have time to look at this whole chapter, but you know, it begins with woe to the rebellious children who execute a plan but not mine, make an alliance but not of my spirit, who proceed down to Egypt, verse 2, without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. And God says, the path that they chose to take, instead of trusting God, they decided to trust in Egypt, to put their confidence in Egypt. And they did not want to listen. God says there, now go write it on a tablet, verse 8, before them, inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse, and daughters who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the people, you must not prophesy to us what is right. In the Message Bible, it says, they tell their spiritual leaders, don't bother us with irrelevancies. They tell their preachers, don't waste our time on impracticalities. Tell us what makes us feel better. Don't bore us with obsolete religion. That stuff means nothing to us. Quit hounding us with the Holy of Israel. That's the spirit of the times that we live in. Get out of the way, verse 11. They say, turn aside from the path. We don't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. And God says, since you have rejected this word, put your trust in oppression and guile, and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall. And then God says, listen to this. Here are four things. If I want to be, I want to break free from idolatry, God says to his people, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, verse 15, in repentance and rest you will be saved. Repentance. If I repent of all idolatry, repent of seeking my own profit, repent of just looking out for my own interests, I will be saved. This is God's promise. Repent when I've trusted my own reason, made my own plans, and things got messed up. Repent and come back. Return. That's what the Lord says to his people. In repentance and rest, come to a place of rest. Come to the end of my own efforts and labor, my own striving and scheming and planning. I tell you, I've seen this. And I've done this also in the past, and God has brought all my efforts to naught and humbled me. And I had to say, Lord, I surrender to you. I'm not going to make my own plans. I want to surrender to your will. In repentance, that's the first thing, and rest, the second thing, you will be saved. To come to rest. To come to an end, like we sing in that song of our hidden resources. Oh, we have a lot of hidden resources. Comes in handy. But he giveth and giveth again. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. To come to a place of rest, my brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 says, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Have we come to rest? Things can go wrong. There can come problems in the work spot, in the home. Do I panic? Do I get upset? Do I start making my own plans? I scheme. You know, and I think, and my mind works overtime, even when I lie awake on my bed. I'm scheming and plan. How will I handle this? Come to rest. My brothers and sisters, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to come short of it. And goes on to say, the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. That's chapter 4. Chapter 4 in verse 7. It says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly, verse 6, had good news preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day today. I want you to listen to this. Saying through David after so long a time, just as been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what is this rest? Verse 10, the one who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. There is a day, every day I can be at rest. Today, not tomorrow. Forget about tomorrow, forget what happened yesterday. Today, I can be at rest. I can quieten my heart. And that's the next thing that we see. The third thing, in quietness and confidence is your strength. God says, turning back to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness, to quieten my spirit. David did that. David the psalmist under the old covenant. Why are you troubled within me, O my spirit? Why are you despair, O my soul? Hope in God. He encouraged himself in God. And that's what we are to do. Not just scriptures that I think about. Encourage myself in God. God, you're in control. You're in control of my future. You're in control of all things that are happening in my home, my children, everything. God, you see it all. I hope in you. And I say to my soul, be still. And know that I am God, God says. Step out of the traffic, like it says. Take a deep, long look at your loving God. Oh, we need to do that, my brothers and sisters. Many of us are not quiet in our spirits. Many of us don't trust God. We don't have confidence in Him. And we worry and worry and worry ourselves sick. That's why some of us don't keep good health. We worry ourselves sick. Quietness and trust is your strength. But we read these sad words. Turn back to Isaiah. Chapter 30, verse 15. But you were not willing. In repentance and rest, God said, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. They said they had their own plans. We made our plans. No, we will flee on horses. Okay, God says flee. Those who pursue will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five. We'll flee on swift horses. If this plan fails, I have something else in place. If I can't go there, I can't get this job, I have something else in place. If I can't emigrate to that country, I've got something else in place. I don't quieten my spirit. My quietness and my trust is not in God. God who is my strength. And that's why I mess up. But I like this here. It says, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop, as a signal on a hill. God waits till we are alone. He waited for Jacob till he was alone, sent everybody away, and he was alone. God met with him. You know the story. God wrestled with him, broke that strength that he had. And when Jacob woke up the next morning, he was a different man. The sun rose, it says, upon Jacob, and he limped. He was a broken man. That's why God allows our plans to fail. That's why he lets us go till we come like a flag top, standing alone, nobody there. I was hearing somebody say, that when the Nazis came for the communists, I did not speak up because I was not a communist. When they came for the Roman Catholics, I did not speak up because I was a Protestant. But one day when they came for me, there was no one around me. Of course, I don't think he was a believer. But that's the place God waits for us. Till there's no one. Just like the prodigal son, no one gave him to eat. Isaiah 30 is Luke 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. That's what we see here. I like this. Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs not to discipline you. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. Here is the Father's heart, my brothers and sisters, that we see when He welcomed His youngest son back. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. What a God, what a Father we have. It just touches my heart. How He deals with idolatry in our life. Because the next verse, it says, verse 19, O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you'll weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself. Your eyes will behold your teacher. I like this. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the left. Turn to the right or to the left. And what will be the result? You will defile your graven images, overlaid with silver, and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. Isn't that wonderful? The way God seeks to cleanse idolatry from your life and mine. The way He does it. Just like the father who gave his son, take my son, take your share and go. And he didn't wait there, waiting to give him a scolding, waiting into the Lord. He waited there to show him love and compassion. That's our Father, my brothers and sisters. That's the true God. That's the God of the Bible. That's why He says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. That's our Father in heaven. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. I want to say this to some of you who think it's too much what you're going through. He longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, not to punish you anymore, not to make you feel more lonely and more desolate and more despairing. And He waits to show you compassion. He'll reveal Himself to you. Your eyes will see Him. Your ears will hear that word behind your ear saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And when that happens, my brothers, to you and to me, we will cleanse ourselves from all idolatry. I will not seek my own profit. I will not look out for my own interests. I look out for the interests of Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we just bow in humility. We are humbled as we see your heart revealed to us by your Spirit and through your word, that you are a loving, gracious Father. You don't stand like a policeman waiting to discipline us, to chastise us. You do chastise us, and you allow us to be chastised so that we can share your holiness. But you, more than anything else, you long to be gracious to us. You long to give us compassion. You just wait to show compassion on us. But you have to wait till we are ready. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who will reveal you to us. Our eyes will be open. And our ears will be open to hear that word behind our ears saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Amen.